But it is a passage of Scripture that shows, children, you are dismissed to Kingdom Kids. It is a passage of Scripture that reveals that very often those who follow the Lord are not in alignment with the way the Lord thinks. Now, this passage of Scripture is for all of us, young and old, male and female, but I'm going to go at it as if I'm just today speaking to mothers. But isn't it true that if you have a good mother, a mother that loves the Lord, that you are a very blessed individual? Amen? Mothers that love the Lord and that love their children want the very best for their child. I would say that's absolutely true in my experience of watching my wife mother our two children. We want the best for them. I want to show you this picture. This is a picture to say to you that parents, especially a mother, will do anything basically for their children. Ashley and Jonathan and our three grandsons are in an RV in Yellowstone Park where it's snowing. And before they leave, they ask Danielle, we've got these 14 chickens that are really their pets. Will you chicken sit? So I've got 14 medium-sized chickens in my garage in a fence. A mother will say yes to anything. And we even have their little dog, too. You mothers know what I mean. When your child needs help, you say yes. We'll do almost anything for our children. 2 years ago in 2019, in the month of March, there was a big news story that broke regarding a woman that's married to a man. And this woman was Lori Loughlin, and her husband was the famous clothing designer Mossimo. Many of you probably have worn the sweaters that he's created. They sell them at Target. They were arrested in 2019 for a great scandal that broke. This mother and father cooked up a scheme to get their two daughters into the University of Southern California. Evidently, their grades wouldn't get them in, so they cooked up a scheme and they called the rowing coach, who has a lot of latitude, who he gives scholarships to, and they paid him $500,000 to get them on the rowing team and get them into the school, which the scandal broke. Lori and her husband spent time in jail after they finally admitted to their guilt in the process. A famous movie actress from the sitcom Full House, we all remember Rebecca, very successful, husband extremely successful, worth millions and millions of dollars, could pay for them to go to school anywhere, but wanting what was best in their minds for their child was to go to this school, the University of Southern California, and they did whatever it took to get them in, even if it was fraudulent. I want to ask you a question, and if you can be brutally honest with yourself, if you could ask Jesus one thing on behalf of your child, what would it be? We want our children to be successful, and that's okay. We want them to do well in life, and that's okay. Our children are somewhat of a reflection of us. If they do well, it makes us feel good about ourselves. If they do poorly by the world's standards, it's sort of embarrassing. If you had Jesus' attention and could ask him one thing on behalf of your child, what would it be? By the end of this sermon, you will know what it should be. And if what it should be is not where you are and what you would have asked, then you will know, as parents, you are out of alignment with the heart and desire of Jesus Christ himself. So in Matthew chapter 20, beginning at verse 20, the text says, "Then the mother of Zebedee's sons came to Jesus with her sons and, kneeling down, asked a favor of him." Now, I just want to break this opening verse down to sort of help us see what's all going on. In the New Testament, we find that the wife of Zebedee is a woman named Salome. And through the Gospels, we learn that although the name Salome is never mentioned as the mother of James and John, it is strongly implied. Most scholars think Salome was the mother of James and John. And Salome was the sister to Jesus' mother, Mary, the sister, which makes Salome the aunt to Jesus and makes Jesus, James, and John first cousins. The inner circle, the family situation. We learn that Salome ministered to Jesus throughout his ministry. We learn that she stood at the cross. We learn that she stood at a distance from the cross. She was a follower of Jesus Christ, truly sincere. And immediately before she makes this request, we learn that Jesus has told the disciples, and she was there when he said, "I'm going to Jerusalem, and when I get there, I'll be arrested. I will be mocked and scourged, and they will crucify me, and on the third day, I'll be raised to life." Jesus lays down this heavy reality of the passion that he's getting ready to enter into. And if you see the first word in this first verse, "then," which is an adverb of time to say right after Jesus said, "This is what I'm getting ready to go through," it is in the next moment what Matthew wants us to see. Then, in that moment, Salome, the mother of Zebedee's sons, comes to Jesus with her request. At best, the timing of her request is misguided. And at worst, it is simply insensitive. Could you imagine sharing your heart and the struggle that will cause you to perspire blood in the garden, and after sharing that, someone asks you for something? even if it's a family member. But she goes to Jesus, and the text says, kneeling down. That word for kneeling down is rooted in its etymology of a dog that licks the master's hand. That's the picture. She is there kneeling down before Jesus, and she has a strong desire as she makes this request. It's a word that can mean to beg. It's a word that can mean to worship. But there's desire. Strong, strong desire. Now, most scholars think that James and John, who she is making the request on behalf, have been a strong motivator in her life to make the request. Because in the book of Mark, where we find this story, it doesn't mention the mother. And in some of the exchange that we'll see, Jesus is clearly talking at some points to the two sons of Siloam. My point is this, and I stress it again to you mothers. There are things that you want for your children, but sometimes, even being a follower of Jesus, the thing that you want for your children is the wrong thing. It is a misguided thing, depending on the priority of the things in your list. Kneeling down, she asked a favor. Literally, she made a request as she went to Jesus. What is it you want? He asked. She said this, grant that one of these two sons of mine may sit at your right and your left hand. Are you beginning to see what this mother wanted for her two children? To sit at Jesus' right or left in his kingdom is a position of honor. It's a position of prestige. It is a position of status. No one would argue that. That's what we want. We want our children in those two places when you come into your kingdom. Is that how you would use your first and maybe only question for your children? Put them in a position of prominence and power. Make them rulers over others. Because that is exactly what is being asked of Jesus. And I tell you, parents, mothers, it's the wrong question to ask. And Jesus makes it clear that it's the wrong question to ask on behalf of your child. Jesus replies, you don't know what you're asking. Doesn't get any clearer than that. You want this, whether it's your heart's desire or it's your son's heart's desire or it's just a family thing, but you're the one kneeling, you're the one worshiping, you're the one begging, you're the one making the request, and this is the request that you want for your children. As I said earlier, we'll do almost anything for our children, and sometimes we do such wrong things that as they grow up and they get older, they just continue down that path of those decisions of what they think's important in life. So Jesus said to them, "Can you drink the cup that I'm going to drink?" Now, if you notice, it's the sons answering. "Now we can," they answered. They didn't know what they were saying. "My cup," said Jesus, "is one of sacrifice. It's one of difficulty. My cup that I'm drinking, that the Lord has given me, is a cup of wrath. The wrath of God is coming against me for the sin of the world. I am the sin bearer. I'm going to lay my life down for the sin of the world. Can you drink the cup that I'm going to drink?" And it's just like, "Yeah, we can drink that cup. We want this so bad. Yeah, we can drink it." They didn't know what they were asking. But Jesus went on to say, they're going to drink from that cup, but not to the degree that he drinks from it. They will drink from that cup. We learn in the book of Acts, chapter 12, verse 2, that James, this one son of Siloam, was martyred by the sword. We learn in the book of Revelation that John was exiled to live out his life on the island of Patmos. One martyred, the other exiled. They drank in varying degrees the cup of Jesus and his suffering, but they did not drink and could not drink the cup that he drank, the cup of wrath, because only he could fully drink that cup that provided sin for the world. But it just sounds sort of nonchalant. Yes, we can. We can do this. We want these seats. Jesus said to them, "You will indeed drink from my cup, but to sit at my right or left is not for me to grant. These places belong to those for whom they have been prepared by my Father." God has his plan, and God has elected his people for this role. And James and John, that's not you. It's not what you've been called to. You are apostles of the living Christ, but it's not for you to sit at the left, and it's not for you to sit at the right. You are misguided, and to see things like the world sees them is not in alignment with the way Christ wants us to see them. And so I see in this just a beautiful passage where a mother wanting the best for her children is asking through a worldly point of view, and Jesus says, that's not where you need to be in your thinking regarding your children. That's not the good thing. It is not the right thing. And you say to yourself, well, how are we going to find a quiet place for mothers out of this text? Oh, it's there. It is there, and we're going to come to it. Now, the response of the other 10 apostles gives us a pretty good insight to the dynamic of exactly what they were asking and how offended they were. Look at it. When the 10 heard about this, they were indignant with the two brothers. Why are they mad? Are they mad because they asked for those seats? No. They're mad because they want them too. I mean, it's sort of both, but they want them too. make me over everybody else. Let me tell others what to do. Let me manage. Let me be in charge. That's the way the world tells us to be. The world guides us and says, this is what's right. This is what's good. And we just subtly go along with it. Something that we see as an example of Christian parents, mothers, all of us going along with the world, is we think about Wednesday nights. Wednesday nights in the church used to be a time where the people of God that made up a family church would gather together. And yes, we do small groups, but Wednesday nights. And yes, it was a tradition, but it was a timely tradition. Parents gathered for Wednesday night, midweek, peak of the week, time together. And middle school and high school would come with their parents and be a part of that Wednesday night gathering. But then soccer became important in the United States of America. And then the next thing you know, we had soccer on Wednesday night replacing. You couldn't do both. And which would a parent choose? Soccer over Wednesday night service. And more and more and more things just flood in regarding the world. And those things are selected over what's most important for the child. We want our child to fit in. We want them to be able to play. We want them to get the scholarships. We do it for their good. And then the next thing you know, churches across America don't hold Wednesday services because if they do, there's no one there to show up. And there's everything else in this world and this culture that are counter to the doctrine of Christ. At the pastor retreat, one of the statistics that was given regarding youth in the church across the U.S. and the world was they didn't understand what was wrong with the LGBTQ in regards to what Scripture says about God creating them male and female. We, especially you mothers who have such a great influence on your children, should want more than anyone else as followers of Christ, if you are, what Jesus wants for them. And it is a battle for parents to encourage and promote and take out whatever distracts of their child's life, so that they have the best opportunity of walking with the Lord. You may say, like, oh, Patrick, you don't get it. You don't understand. I do. I've went through the green hair and the pink hair and the black hair. I've went through all of the stuff with my daughter. And, Lord, thank you for not my son. I went through all that stuff, and I thought, finally, I don't care. You color your hair whatever color you want. It can be a rainbow hairdo. I do not care. Get all the tattoos you want. If you want to get piercings, go for it. I'll be right there to watch you grimace as it happens. I'm a supportive dad. But you won't work at this place. And you can throw a fit all day. I said no. And if you don't like it, there's the door. And she walked out. and was gone for 3 days. I knew where she was. I knew she wasn't having the time of her life either. And she came home. I know it's not easy to be a parent. I know it's not easy to throw out any kind of platitudes. But this is a war we're in for the souls of our children. And if you're a young parent, our prayers are with you. But get them into the presence of Jesus and know for yourself the things of value from Jesus so that you instill them the best you can in your child's life. And if you're an older parent or a mother, you're still encouraging, you're still reminding, still challenging. Never settle with, well, they're old enough to make their own decisions and it's just the way it is and that's the decision you made. I'm just not that kind of parent. It's like, no, we're going to be in this and we're going to do battle. Because you know I love you. I've always been there for you. And I've sacrificed for you, so you're going to hear from me, and you're going to hear especially from your mother, the right and the wrong of it. The other disciples want to be boss too. Everybody wants to be in charge. Jesus called them all together and said, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them." See, right there it is. That's what you do when you're in those positions of power. This is the way the Gentiles behave. Those that are in authority, they lord it over them. You ever have someone in your work like lord it over you? They're not just boss, but they are the boss. There's nothing pleasant about them. It's my way or the highway. They are the Lord. And that's what the Gentiles did to those that they had power and authority over. And their high officials exercise authority over them. That is the way of the world. But it is not the way of the church of the living God. Do you hear me, mothers, parents? It is the way of this world. But it is not the way. It is not the model. It is not the picture that we are given by Jesus Christ Himself. Therefore, as he calls them all together, not so with you. It may be that you are at the top of the rung in your profession and that everybody takes their direction from you. And we have to have those people. Some of them are kind and gentle, and others are just very authoritative. And that's the way it's always going to be in this world. You'll have a mixed bag. However, in the church, you should never see a minister or a pastor or an elder looking at a position of their authority to rule it over you. An elder don't rule, an elder leads. An elder points the way because he's a shepherd, and he's a shepherd also in the line of Jesus where he serves, watches over, and lovingly cares for the people. It's all upside down when it comes to the kingdom of God as compared to the world. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. That's the answer. If you have one conversation with Jesus and you get to ask one question, Father, Jesus, make my child a humble servant of yours. When is the last time, mothers, you prayed that kind of prayer? We pray about the right school, the right kind of relationship, and we even try to get involved sometimes in those relationships and who our kids are dating and not going to date. And I get all that because we want them to find someone, and when they get married, they're just happy and they find that they can work together and build a life and be able to take care of themselves. All that's good stuff to pray for, but there is one thing that's more important than all of that. Lord, I want them to be yours. I want them to be your followers, and I want them to be servants in your church. I don't want them to be in the positions where they're telling everybody else, clean this, blacktop that, coat this, make sure this has been paid for. I want them to be doing the work of servanthood because that's what you did. And I want them to be like you, not like the picture that the world gives us. And it's never too late to sit down with your child and have one of those intense moments, possibly, and tell your child, this is what's most important to me, but more importantly than that, this is what's most important to Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior. This is what He wants for you. And because He wants it for you, I want it for you. And I want to say something else to the sons and daughters. If you have a good mother and father, and if you have one that loves the Lord, they have your best interest in mind. They have lived enough life to realize what is important and what's not important. And I would encourage you to listen to them. And I would say to you parents equally, whenever your child rolls their eyes or says to you, Dad, okay, let me sit down for the sermon. Been there, done that. Just keep preaching because they need to hear it, and they're listening whether you think they're listening or not. I've seen it. I've lived it. I've experienced it. Preach away. Don't back down. Give them the Lord, but do it as a loving parent, not as a parent that's going to embitter them. Do it for them as a parent that has lived the life. And it's not just giving something that is hypocritical because you haven't lived it. Live it. Preach it at all stages of their life. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must become your servant. It's not what we want to hear. Servant? That's not cool. I'm going to be doing stuff for people. We have a lady in this church that probably no one would ever realize how great a job she does, but if there's a wedding, a funeral, it doesn't matter what time it is, 8 p.m. at night, when everybody leaves and there's a little bit of a mess left over and the bathrooms aren't really done right, she comes in because she loves her church and she loves the Lord. And the bathrooms are spick and span and fresh. My brothers and sisters, all of us must take serving seriously. because of our allegiance to the Lord and because we want to give the right example to our children. And whoever wants to be first must be your slave. Now, there's some strong language. You want to be great, Jesus says, serve. You want to be first, Jesus says, serve. And then he gives the example of his own life. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served. Now this is the King of glory forever that we just sang about. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. There's the ransom. There's our purchase from certain death. There's our redemption. Only he could do that. That was his part of that cup of wrath. But mixed in that is the reminder that we need to be serving. I wonder if Salom, after it was all said and done, remembered the timing of her question in Jesus' life. I wonder if she ever got to the point where she said, you know, I really blew it. I had the Lord's undivided attention. What is it you want? And I asked for things of this world, for my boys, that would leave them empty. I hope now that as a mother, as a parent, God will prick your heart and move in you to pray that your child, your children, become servants in his church and to put his church and the commitment to his church before the things of this world. Wouldn't that be a church on fire? Now, how is this a quiet place for you mothers especially? The verse isn't going to come up. I'm just going to leave it with you so you can go home and look at it, and I'll quote it. It comes near the end of the Bible. 3 John chapter 1, verse 4. But before I share it, I've got to tell you this. I wish I could promise you the most peaceful and tranquil life as being a mother raising children. That you would have those quiet places and it would just all be calm, but you know, I can't promise that. It may never come. You'll be at peace with Jesus, but the dishes will always need to be done and the clothes folded and washed and the housework and supper. And I'm not just saying women do that. Guys do that too, but it'll always be stuff to do. The kids will always be fighting and wanting what the other has and, you know, want to get up whenever you think they went to bed and they're up and you're tired and exhausted and you get up and your brain is numb and it's just you start it over and you're on repeat. And I got, you know, some other news. And then they graduate and move away and it's a different kind of the same thing. But here's the quiet place. John, exiled to the island of Patmos, older, this is what he says. There is no greater joy. You have joy, you have peace. There is no greater joy than to learn that my children are walking in the light. If you want a quiet place in your motherhood, it is knowing that you have lived the life, pointed to the life, and that your children are living the life of servanthood to the Lord Jesus Christ. There is absolutely no greater joy for a parent to know that their children love the Lord and are serving Him. No matter what's going on in their life, no matter what their struggles may be, hardships are, health problems, simply knowing they love the Lord is the best quiet place for a mother or a parent. That's what our prayer needs to be. And I hope you begin communing with Jesus and that your life reflects His life of serving others as you serve in your church. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we do thank You for our mothers, those that are with us and those that are gone. And those, Lord, that are gone, we have a hole in our heart because we miss them. So I pray that anyone here who still has their mother with them will cherish her, will value her, and Father, will take time to tell her how thankful they are and how much they love her. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. A solitary place where we can hear from you and walk from you and experience all your spiritual blessings. Help us not to go through life carrying these burdens on our own. Lord, help us as Christians to give them to you. Whether it's someone that we lost that we love, don't let us carry that burden on our own. Let us carry it with you because you will be the salve for the wound of the person that we've lost. Father, whatever it is, I pray that people will leave here today and they will hear you saying to them, whether they're an unbeliever or whether they're a devout Christian, come to me, come to me, come to me. Oh, God Almighty, through your Holy Spirit, give us the power to pull and pull hard with the Lord God Almighty in the kingdom work you've given us to be about. It is in Jesus' name we pray, and the whole church says, amen.